All right. Commandment number 4. Here we go. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. We're continuing with the kingdom rules and the title of my sermon tonight based on the fourth commandment is preparing for glory. And you know what's cool is we get to do that together. Amen? Together we are preparing for glory. And here's the big idea. We gather every Lord's Day in preparation for our eternal rest and in order to preview our eternal rest. So there are two things happening when we gather every Lord's Day. We are being prepared and we are previewing what is to come. So, like most young men in East Texas, I grew up playing ball. I played a lot of baseball, did select teams and all that. But my favorite sport, some of you might be like, come on, is badminton. I'm just kidding. It's not badminton. My favorite sport is soccer, and I've always enjoyed playing soccer. I played select. I played in high school. I played in college. And the older you get and as you continue to play at higher levels, you realize how important practice is, right? You got to practice, okay? One, when you're young, to learn the fundamentals of the sport, but as you get older, you practice to prepare. You practice. So when I was playing college soccer, every time we gathered as a team, we knew we were gathering to prepare for the game. And interestingly enough, whenever we practiced, what we did on the field was meant to preview what we would do in the game, okay? So if they sent spies in and they're watching us practice, another team, they're going to see how we're going to play. So when we gathered to practice, we were preparing and we were previewing. And maybe you're thinking, oh, let's see where he's going with this. The Lord's Day is meant to prepare us for glory, the final day of rest that will last how long? Forever, okay? The Bible points ahead to an eternal rest to be enjoyed forever by God's people in Christ. So what we do every Lord's Day is to be seen as both preparation for and a preview of that eternal rest. So let's come back to the soccer analogy, and this is really important. When fellow teammates failed to show up, it affected the entire team. We were not able to prepare as well for that next game. We felt it, and it showed. We need each other to prepare for glory. Amen? You know, as a pastor, one of the things that I think breaks my heart more than anything is when God's people don't show up. Right? I mean, it kills me. It kills my heart. Now, it doesn't literally kill me. My kids are like, what, Dad? You don't know. It breaks my heart because we are so clearly called to gather, but we gather to prepare one another, okay? And so what I would tell members, if I would notice, like, man, you know what? Bill and Susie have not been here for 2 weeks now. I would call them and say, hey, listen, like, we feel it when you're not here. We miss you and we need you to prepare well for glory. We need your gifts and the talents the Lord has given you to help stir us up and prepare us for our King. Does that make sense? Okay. So here's our text, Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Nobody, nothing work, right? For in 6 days, and here is where it's grounded. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Doug Stewart writes, Sabbath is the English reflex of a common Hebrew word, sabbat. That's where we get the word Sabbath from, sabbat, meaning stopping, stoppage, cessation. The Sabbath is literally the stopping day, okay? The day on which one's regular work ceases, both for the sake of giving laborers a break from their daily routine and for the sake of providing a focus on God that is periodically, weekly heightened. How do most Christians view the fourth commandment today? I'm not going to say most, but I'm going to say many probably don't think about it much. Or if they do, they argue that it's not relevant, and to make it relevant is to enter into legalism. So we just ignore that one, right? To neglect the fourth commandment is to miss out on something sweet and transformative for the body of Christ. And what we'll see today, and this is really important, what we're going to see today, tonight, is that the resurrection of Jesus has transformed the fourth commandment, but not eradicated it. It's done something to it, but it's not eradicated it. Okay, so the fourth commandment, oh, it's the longest, by the way, and many theologians and most Jews would say it's the most important. The fourth commandment is pregnant with theological significance. It is eschatologically charged. It, more than any of the other commandments, is meant to prepare God's people for glory. And at the heart of the Sabbath is worship. Okay? We must view it as both preparation for and a preview of what? Glory. So let's take a moment to examine the two verbs that are used in verse 8. Verse 8, remember. Oh, man. You know, remember. Honey, remember. Pick up the dry cleaning. Our kids, remember to take out the trash. You know, we use that word so casually. It's a typical common word, but biblically, oh. I mean, I could spend an hour and a half. We're not going to. You're like, whoosh, just talking about this word and the significance of this word. Remember. That's the first word. Remember, this comes from the Hebrew word. You ready? A little Hebrew. Zakar. Zakar. It means to observe. So to remember. Think observe and commemorate. Okay, so that's not just like casually remembering. It's intentionally remembering. It's a call to action, which seems counterintuitive, being that the Sabbath was all about resting. How can it be about action if it's about resting, right? We tend to associate rest with doing nothing. I just want to rest. I want to veg out. But what the Bible commands is an active resting, okay? So think active resting. To rest on the Sabbath, okay, what was happening here? What was supposed to happen? It was a day to remember. It was a day to worship. It was a day to recognize. Now, the verb to remember is the key verb, I would say, in the book of Exodus. Again, to remember is a call to worship. It's a call to look back on who God is and what he's done. So here are two verses. Exodus 13:3. Then Moses said to the people, Zakar, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Don't forget. Remember the Lord's salvation. Okay? Exodus 12:14. Let's go back a chapter. This day shall be for you a memorial day. Now, different word. It's the noun form, zikaron. But guess what it means? Remembrance. Literally, this day, the day that the Lord rescues you, is to be a remembrance day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. I love feasts. Throughout the generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. In these verses, God's people are being instructed to remember God's salvation on their behalf. Annual feasts were instituted to commemorate or remember God's rescue on their behalf. So remembering was a communal activity. It was something that God's people, when they gathered together, were to do together. They were to do what when they gathered? They were to remember. So in Exodus 20, verse 8, God's people, his rescued people, remember what comes before the Ten Commandments, God's rescue. So his rescued people are being called, instructed to remember the what? The Sabbath. Now, we must remember where this day comes from. Did the Sabbath just appear out of thin air? Like Exodus 20, Sabbath. No, listen. It goes back to Genesis, back to creation. In remembering the Sabbath, Israel was being charged to remember what exactly? God is what? He's the creator. God is the creator. He is Lord. He is King. The Lord, in Genesis 1, is found doing two things. He's working, and later he's resting. So working and resting. In his work, he establishes his good world, and he fills it with his creatures, and most importantly, with his image bearers, Adam and Eve. Then he does something surprising. Nobody could have guessed. He rests. He rests. Why? Did God need to rest? Does God get tired? No. The rest signified his enthronement as Lord over his creation. He is the creator. He is king. And you better recognize, right? That's essentially what this symbolizes. The call to rest is at the heart of what it means to be an image bearer. If God rested, then his creation, his image bearer, should do what? We should probably rest. In fact, God tells us to, right? Because Adam and Eve were created to reflect their creator. And what does the creator do after he creates Adam and Eve? He rests. Therefore, to rest is to imitate the Lord. Bruce Waltke notes, he's an Old Testament scholar, he says, the seventh day summons humanity to imitate the pattern of labor and rest of the king, and so to confess God's lordship and even their consecration to him. Israel, like Adam and Eve, were the Lord's image bearers, his creatures, his people, made and rescued for his glory and his honor. And their vocation was to obey and spread his glory by living as his kingdom people. The purpose of the Sabbath was for Israel to remember the most fundamental truth in all the world, a truth that they were reminded of in Commandments 1 and 2, namely that God and God alone is Lord. And because of that, they were to have no other gods in place of him. Now, this is cool. Kevin DeYoung, his little book that I think we have available, he notes something really significant. He writes, so did you guys know that there are two accounts of the Ten Commandments? Right, so there's Exodus 20, and then again we read of them in Deuteronomy 5. Now listen, the parallel account of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 roots the Sabbath in Israel's freedom from slavery. There it says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Sabbath, then, is grounded in both creation and redemption. It is a sign of God's creative purposes and saving grace. So to rest is to recognize that God and God alone is creator and savior. Amen? Is that important? That we remember that? Yes. Now, again, the Ten Commandments are all related. As soon as we forget that, we fall into doing what? Breaking Commandments 1, 2, and 3. Okay? So if we fail to do 4, and again, 4 has been transformed, but if we fail to do 4, inevitably we are going to fail in 1, 2, and 3. And we've all failed. And it's because of the perfect law keeper that we're saved. Amen? Jesus Christ. For Israel, the Sabbath was a time to remember and recognize the Lord as creator and savior. The Sabbath, again, was a call to worship. The Ten Commandments teach us what it means to be God's kingdom people. What we're seeing is that God's kingdom people worship. On Sunday, I said, hey, what's your vocation, church? We give thanks. We worship. That's what we do. Commandments 1 through 3 reveal God as God alone. They reveal his supreme worth. They teach us, as we saw last week, to honor his name. And they teach us to remember his work. He is God and God alone. He is worthy of our hearts alone. We are to honor his name alone. And number four, we are to remember his saving work on our behalf. These principles are at the heart of the local church's gathering. We gather to sing of his supreme worth, to honor his name, and to remember his saving work. Now, we see this emphasis on remembering in the New Testament as well. So, let me just read two of these, but I think I provided all of them. But let's read 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter is writing so that God's people will remember. Don't forget, remember. What happens when God's people forget? Judges. Are you familiar with that book? There arose a generation that forgot about what the Lord had done, and then ensues this vicious cycle. No good. Don't forget, okay? And then I love 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper is a time when the church remembers and commemorates who Christ is and what he's done. Amen? Let us not forget. And how closely tied is that to the Lord's Day? As the church, we gather under the word to remember and thus to be reminded of the gospel. All right, so that was the first verb, remember. Second verb is what? Keep holy. This comes from the Hebrew verb, you ready? Kavash. It means to consecrate, dedicate, or set apart as holy. Alistair Begg, he notes. His little book on the Ten Commandments is fantastic, by the way. If you want to read it, check it out. I think we still have copies in the book nook. I love saying that, book nook. The idea behind the word holy is that of being set apart from and for. One day in seven is set apart from the ordinary run of human activity for the express purpose of rest and worship. Now, the two verbs are related, to remember and to keep holy. Israel was commanded to recognize this day, to commemorate it for the purpose of setting it apart as holy. This was to be a special and unique day. As we prepare to look at what the fourth commandment means for God's kingdom people today, the church, let's go to the New Testament. Okay, we must remember that Jesus has transformed the fourth commandment, but he has not eradicated it. However, in Christ, we do approach it differently. What do we find Jesus doing in the Gospels on the Sabbath? What's he up to? He's healing on the Sabbath, forgiving sin on the Sabbath, and reminding his listeners and us that the Sabbath is a day for doing good. Paul as well had a lot to say about the Sabbath in Romans and Colossians. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Now, this is going to hopefully blow your mind. Because again, I think we ignore the Sabbath. It's not really for us today. It's not relevant. Yes, we gather, but man, there is more going on here. Let's read Colossians 2, 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival, annual, or a new moon, monthly, or Sabbath, weekly." So these are all, you know, annual, monthly, weekly gatherings. Paul's saying, don't let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to these holy days. Why? Because these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do we take the Passover? Do we slaughter animals anymore? Why not? Because they're a shadow, they're a pointer. To who? Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. I'm not going to say he's eradicated it. Because you better believe that we as a church are called and commanded to gather on the Lord's Day to worship the King. Amen? But Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. When you understand what the Sabbath is all about, you're going to realize, holy smokes. Can I say that? I did. Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. He is the place of rest. Amen? I mean, if you want rest, what does he say in Matthew 11? Come to me. I'll give it to you. He is the reason we rest. Now, there are two dangers related to the fourth commandment. First, there's the danger of completely ignoring the fourth commandment and treating it as if it has no relevance for the church today. Listen, the twin principles of worship and rest remain. We must remember that Sunday is the Lord's Day, a day set aside for worship with the body of Christ. And this cannot be neglected. Then there's the danger of becoming overly dogmatic about how we observe the Lord's Day. As Kevin DeYoung reminds us, the judicial penalties and ceremonial legalities of resting on Saturday have been eliminated. Not only that, but as we'll see shortly, in the New Testament with the early church, there's a shift. The Sabbath is left behind. Something new is brought about, and it's the Lord's Day. Now the early church is gathering on Sunday because of the resurrection. Still gathering, still resting, still worshiping, but something has happened. The resurrection. Now, I love Martin Luther. But do you know Martin Luther? Have you read him? He was a wild man. R.C. Sproul, in his book on holiness, talks about Luther as a bombastic individual. Listen to what Luther says about Sabbath. If anywhere the day is made holy for the mere day's sake, if anywhere anyone sets up its observance on Jewish foundation, then I order you to work on it, to ride on it, to dance on it, to feast on it, to do anything that shall remove this encroachment on Christian liberty. Wild man. But here's the point. Here's what he's saying. We don't observe to earn. Amen? We observe to honor. We observe because it's good and wise, and it's how we show our gratitude to the Lord for his saving work. God's kingdom people are meant to rest, and this includes worshiping with the body, trusting in the Lord's provision, practicing assurance in the present, and hoping in the future rest to come, which we're going to unpack all of. Those are my 4 points based on this text. But again, we don't rest to receive rest. It's really important that you get that. Christ has done that for us. We rest to rejoice in the rest he has provided. And we rest to reorient our minds on the gospel. This part I'm really excited about, so just bear with me here. I want to provide a quick biblical theological survey on Sabbath and how the Sabbath points to Jesus. If I was writing a paper, this would be an excursus, okay? But this is cool. There's a pattern in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that is going to help us to see how Christ is the fulfillment of Sabbath. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath, as we've already talked about, signaled God's enthronement as Lord, as Creator, as King over his creation. And furthermore, this rest representative of the goal of redeemed humanity foreshadowed mankind's entrance into the holy presence of God. We rest now, and one day we will rest forever. Amen? Now, here's the pattern I want us to see from Genesis to Revelation. Can you just say this with me? God conquers. God creates. God dwells with his people in rest. Oh, man, listen. God conquers, he creates a people, and he rests with that people. Who takes care of the enemies? God. Who creates and saves the people? God. Who provides a place where he can now dwell with his people? God. Oh, all right, let's go back to Eden. Okay, so we're going to start in Genesis. Now check this out. God brings order to the chaos of the uninhabitable world. Genesis 1:2, the earth was tohu vabohu. That's Hebrew. It was formless and void. It was uninhabitable. Darkness was over the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, bringing order to the chaos, making the uninhabitable world habitable, okay? I mean, do you want to live in a place that's formless and without void? I mean, without void, I mean, it's just, John Salehammer. What a cool name. I wish my last name was Salehammer. If you want to call me that, no, don't do that. He writes, "The land lies empty, dark and barren, awaiting God's call to light and life. Just as the light of the sun broke in upon the primeval darkness, heralding the dawn of God's blessing, so also the prophets and the apostles mark the beginning of the new age of salvation with the light that shatters the darkness. The Lord makes the uninhabitable world habitable. He creates his image bearers, Adam and Eve. He carves out a secret space for them, Eden, and then he dwells with them there. He makes the uninhabitable world habitable, creates his people, gives them a place, and he dwells with them there. Isn't that cool? He's resting. It's a place of rest, okay? Canaan, the promised land. God conquers Israel's enemies. He creates a covenant people, Israel. He carves out a sacred space for Israel and enters into Canaan, a Sabbath land with Israel where they have rest from their enemies. Jesus conquers the enemies of sin, death, and Satan, enters into the true rest, the true Sabbath rest, into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil, establishing his new creation people. He is our mediator there at the right hand of the Father. And we who are in Christ have entered into that rest. Jesus is the place of rest. Amen? Who are the greater enemies? Sin, death, and Satan. And if we are in Christ, then we have rest from those enemies. Amen? And then let's go all the way to Revelation 21, 1-4. The new heaven and the new earth. At the return of the King, all the enemies of God will be swallowed up forever. There will be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And God's redeemed will dwell with him forever in glory, enjoying his forever rest. Amen? Eternal rest is the Lord's redemptive goal for his people. And as we saw earlier, the Sabbath was a day to be set apart to commemorate and recognize the Lord as creator and, Deuteronomy 5, Savior. It was a day for his created people, his saved people, to worship him. The Sabbath looked ahead. It always did. It looked ahead to the Lord's great work of salvation and its glorious consequences for God's people. Now, what does Jesus do on the Sabbath? This is really helpful. Again, the Sabbath looks ahead to that eternal rest that God's redeemed in Jesus are going to enjoy forever. Now, when you think about that eternal rest, do you think disease? Do you think evil? Do you think sin? What is Jesus always doing on the Sabbath? You know, from the standpoint of the Pharisees, he's stirring up trouble. But this is God at work. And what is he doing? Well, he delivers the demon-possessed in Mark 1 on the Sabbath. Mark 3, he heals a man with a withered hand. Everything opposed to God and his people is being eradicated, pointing to that future and final rest. And what does verse 4 of chapter 21 of Revelation say? No more death, no more sadness, no more mourning, no more tears. And then in Mark 2:28, Jesus says, "So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now, verse 28 reads like a summary or an inference. Jesus is drawing a conclusion. Jesus is here making a grandiose statement pertaining to his identity and inherent authority. The self-assigned title, Son of Man, where does that come from? 14 times in Mark. But it looks back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This figure who receives glory and authority from God. But that's not all. He adds the title, Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Now, we know that God instituted the Sabbath at the conclusion of his creative work. Now, for Jesus to take on this title, Lord of the Sabbath, is to clearly assume divine authority, authority to bring to light the true meaning of the Sabbath and to subsequently fulfill it. It signals the beginning of the king's new creation work. Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, has come to bring about the true fulfillment of the Sabbath, which is what? To lead a redeemed people into God's eternal Sabbath rest, to provide rest from the greater enemies of sin, death, and Satan. Somebody say, praise God. One scholar notes, Jesus was indicating that in his view, Israel's long-awaited Sabbath day was breaking in through his ministry. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 11, 28 to 30? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath. Jesus fills out the Sabbath. What the Sabbath has always pointed to has been fulfilled in Jesus. Therefore, we gather every Lord's Day to honor the Lord on the Sabbath with his people. But again, we don't gather on Saturday. We gather on Sunday. Why? Almost. One more beg quote. We are to cease from the work that has been our focus on the other 6 days. In other words, the ordinary routines of life are to be suspended, not as an occasion for laziness, but in order that we might ponder God's works, participate with his people in worship, and pursue opportunities to do good to others. Now, here's the big question that hopefully you've been waiting for. What does the fourth commandment mean for God's kingdom people today? What does it call for? Four things. Four things. And I'm combining those two verbs, to remember and to make holy. So, holy gathering, remembering to regularly worship with the body of Christ. Why do we gather on Sundays? Let's say you have a coworker, unchurched, it's Sunday morning, you're headed here, you realize, uh-oh, gas light's on. You pull in to get gas. Fred from work says, hey, you look sharp, where are you headed? I'm going to church. Why? What would you say? Why are you going to church? Man, I heard this illustration years ago from a pastor friend of mine in Washington, and I thought it was so good. Let me share it with you. He said, Chris, imagine, because again, we would just be so bummed on Sunday during football season or in the summer, because again, listen, Washington State, you get like 2 months that are pretty. You get 10 months of rain. So, I mean, we had to fight for Sundays during the summer. Oh, it's a pretty day. We're just going to go enjoy creation. We're going to go on a drive. I'm like, are you kidding me? So Tim Walton said, here's what it's like. Imagine a king, a beloved king, a good king. He's coming to a small town, a small city. And preparations are made, word is sent out, messengers are sent out, billboards are filled. This day, this place, this time, the king is coming and he's got a word. He wants to speak to you. And everyone's invited. Because again, these are the king's people, right? And the day shows up, it arrives, and they've rented out the biggest space in town. Holds 1,000 people. 10 o'clock, on the dot, king's there. 4 people show up. Would the king be honored by that? No, he wouldn't. We gather to honor the king. Why are you going to church? To honor my king, my savior. That's why I'm going.
come with me,
right? Following Jewish tradition, the church is called to set apart one day a week for corporate worship. According to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, the church must not neglect this weekly gathering of God's people. This is not optional, okay? It's a command. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Why do we meet? To stir one another. Literally, the Greek, to provoke one another to love and good works. And to encourage one another. All the more is we're waiting for the day. We're waiting for the King to come back. And we're preparing each other. Kevin DeYoung writes, the first Christians inherited from their Jewish tradition the habit of gathering on a special day each week for prayer, fellowship, and instruction in the Word. That special day was Saturday under Moses, but became Sunday in celebration of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection changed everything. There's that song, a baby changes everything. And I would say the resurrection changes everything. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Sunday became the Lord's Day for the church, a day set apart for the purpose of corporate worship. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Beg notes. The followers of Christ very quickly chose the first day of the week as their special day when they would meet to worship God. In doing so, they were recognizing and establishing the significance of the resurrection. Just as the deliverance from Egypt lay at the heart of the Mosaic Sabbath, so the redemption accomplished by Christ is remembered on the Lord's Day. Christians violate the fourth commandment when they view Sunday worship with God's people as optional, as good but not necessary, or it's appropriate as long as it fits in with my schedule, as long as there's not a game on or something better to do, like in Washington, a sunny day to enjoy. We gather to remember the gospel, God's saving work on our behalf. We gather to honor the King. We must not neglect this day. Last week, we talked about preparing for Sunday, and I mentioned a conversation I had with Chris Hawthorne in the bathroom, right? And you were referencing something you'd watched by Dr. Steve Lawson. And he was talking about how when he was a child, his father, they would prepare for Sunday. And we talked about that last week. So my question is, you know, is Sunday the climax of your week? Is it the buildup, like the crescendo? Like you long for it. Where's Carl Bell? Bro, I was so encouraged. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I was so encouraged by our conversation on Sunday. Because we were talking about the importance of, do you remember that? And outside the office. And what you said, man, I wrote down, it's simple. We look forward to Sunday. How many Christians actually say that, though? Got to go to church. No, man, like, talking to Carl, they drive an hour, but he's like, bro, listen, like, we love it. We look forward to it. Our week, and I think you said this, like, our week is leading up to that. And I was so encouraged by that, man. I want to hear that from every member of God's church. Sunday corporate worship is the primary way we honor the fourth commandment as new covenant believers. I remember talking to Carl, man, there was delight, there was longing. And bro, you talked about the Lord's Day as a gift. Man, it's a gift to gather with God's people to honor the King. It's a gift to come and get fed, right? And I'm hungry. Does gathering with God's church every Sunday take precedence in your life? And Carl and I, we talked for a while, man. I was like, dude, I got to get back to my office and study. But I'm so thankful for our conversation, man. I was built up and encouraged, so thank you for that. But we talked about, you know, for some families, is baseball, youth baseball or soccer or football their king, or is Jesus their king? How do we know whether or not they show up on Sundays? How you view Sunday is a litmus test for your spiritual maturity. How you view this day, Sunday, speaks to your allegiance to Christ. Those who wish to honor the Lord and prepare for glory will make much of the Lord's day. right? Man, it's a day to prepare. It's a day to help others prepare. It's a day to see a preview of what glory is going to look like. Gathering with the local church is the most meaningful thing we do as Christians. Do you realize that? It really is. Gathering with the local church every Lord's Day is the most meaningful thing we do. Nothing compares to it. That is the primary context for doing the one another's. So do you long for this gathering? And I'm here telling Carl, sorry, man, it's the last time I'll mention you, bro. I said, if not, I said, if bro, because we talked about this. Remember, we talked about how Sunday's a preview of glory. And I said, if you don't long for Sunday, if Sunday morning is a preview of glory and you don't long for it, bro, if you're a girl, bro Hannah, heaven is going to appear very strange to you. Think about that. If you don't long for the Lord's day, which is meant to be a preview of glory, then heaven will appear very strange to you. For this gathering is meant to prepare us for glory. It is meant to preview glory. That's the first point, by far my longest. These last three I'm going to fly through. When I say fly, I'll get through quickly. Holy gathering. Number two, holy trust. The second principle, remembering to trust the Lord for our daily provision. A second principle to be gleaned from the fourth commandment is the importance of physical rest. Man, listen, rest is programmed into our week. The Lord worked 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And that's according to the creation account in Genesis 1. The Sabbath is a reminder to trust in the Lord for his provision. Right? We're always so, go, 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 go. Busy, 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 busy. And more than anything, especially as Americans, we neglect rest, don't we? We neglect rest. How prideful. I don't need rest. I can go all day. Really? That's arrogant. That's prideful. The Sabbath is a call, listen, to slow down and savor the Lord. Oh man, pastor's preaching long today. I got to get home and do that project. No, slow down, savor the Lord. Okay? The Sabbath is a call to ultimately trust the Lord for our needs. It is important, refreshing, and God-honoring for God's people to take time to rest from their work. So we need to view the Lord's Day, Sunday, as a day to purposefully and intentionally reorient our minds on Christ and his word. Sunday is meant to prepare us for the other 6 days, right? Think of it that way. Sunday is meant to prepare us for the other 6 days. I had a brother who was a machinist. And man, he just worked with some really vulgar guys. And he would always talk about how Sunday was a day he was just re-energized and refreshed and equipped to engage the workplace for Jesus. And if for some reason he was not able to gather, he felt it that week, right? Like something was missing. The Lord's Day is a day to be recharged. It's a day. Now listen to this. You might not like this, but listen, okay? You're the creature. He's the creator. I'm the creature. He's the creator. The Lord's Day is a day to be reminded of that truth, that he's the creator and we're the creature and we depend on him for all of our needs. He is Lord and we are not. I don't like charging my batteries, okay? So all my tools now, I know some of you older guys are like, come on, bro. I love the 18 volt, right? I mean, I got my pole saw, chick. Drill, chick. Circular saw, chick. But, I mean, as you continue to use that, what has to happen? Is it going to go forever? No, you gotta recharge it. But there's work to do. But if you don't recharge it, nothing's going to get done. You got to recharge it. We need to rest from our work and remember to trust the Lord for our daily needs. In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray this way. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. We are to trust the Lord for our daily needs. Now, recall the Lord's provision of manna. What was he seeking to teach the Israelites? Because what did he say on the sixth day? Gather enough for the seventh day. Exodus 16, 29 to 30. See? The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. He was calling his rescued people to trust him and to trust in his provision. At the heart of the Lord's day is a reminder to trust the Lord for our daily needs, our physical and spiritual needs, to trust that rest is good, right? It's good and needed, and that he will provide us with what we need. DeYoung notes, resting can be hard work, right? Resting can be hard work, whether we're talking about one day in seven or depending on Christ every day of our lives. That's why we must strive to enter God's appointed rest. We have to fight the fight of faith. We have to depend on God. We have to depend on God instead of our own planning and hard work. I would argue that there's an important correlation in Scripture between rest and trust, and those who trust rest. Number three, holy rest. Remembering to rest in the finished work of Christ. More than anything, the Sabbath points to a person, okay? In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus invites us to rest in him. He is the place of rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And those who rest in him, no longer seeking to gain right standing before God by their own works, but trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they are the ones who will find true rest for their souls. For the follower of Jesus, proper observance of the Sabbath is practiced when we rest in Jesus and in his sacrifice on our behalf. DeYoung writes, Sabbath rest is about making Jesus Christ the center of who we are. It means ceasing to find approval in others, stopping the foolish quest for our own righteousness, and trusting that true freedom can be found only when we cease from our labors and rest in Christ. Do you struggle with this today? Is this a struggle for you today? Do you continue to look to your own works for right standing with God? Are you trying to justify yourself before God by what you do instead of depending and resting in what Christ has done through his perfect life, sacrificial death, in glorious and victorious resurrection? This is a violation of the fourth commandment. So how do we counter that? How do we combat that? Joey knows. We preach the gospel to ourselves daily. In the morning, when you get up, preach the gospel to yourself. Throughout the day, meditate on the gospel. Before you go to bed, remind yourself of the gospel. He lived the life that we could not live because of sin. He died the death that we deserve because we are sinners. And he rose again, proving that his saving work worked. And the only way any of us have right standing with God is through trusting in Jesus Christ and what he alone has done. Amen? Begin with the good news. Throughout the day, meditate on that good news. Go to bed thinking about that good news. Amen? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have, say it with me, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, holy hope, remembering to hope in the eternal rest of glory. Finally, as believers, we long for the eternal rest to come. When heaven comes down and God establishes the new heaven and new earth, God's people will enter into their consummate rest in joyful and eternal fellowship with God and his redeemed. Now, we rest now in the Lord, amen? Like, I hope you're resting. I'm resting in the Lord. We rest every moment of every day in his finished work. We rest in knowing that it is well with our souls. But we still suffer and we still struggle. And therefore, we long for the perfect rest to come. The rest that is eternal in nature and that is ours in Christ Jesus. So when we gather on Sunday, and especially when we take the Lord's Supper, we are meant to long for that rest. Our gaze should be diverted, right? Our gaze should be fixated on our future hope when we sing the word, pray the word, and hear the word together with God's people. Hebrews 4:1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Do you long for that rest? Are you persevering by the Spirit for that rest? There remains a future end time rest for God's redeemed in Christ Jesus. The Lord's Day, and especially the gathering of the church on the Lord's Day, is meant to drive our attention forward to that most glorious day, a day that will last forever. The Lord's Day is meant to instill daily rhythms for the rest of the week. What we do on the Lord's Day is to be carried over on Monday through Saturday. So in sum, here we go. In sum, Christ and the good news about Christ has transformed the Sabbath. We now celebrate the Lord's Day, which is a new kind of Sabbath, every Sunday. Everybody say, every Sunday. There it is, every Sunday. We come under the King's kingdom rule by gathering with his church for corporate worship, trusting in his provision, resting in the sacrifice of Christ, and hoping in the future consummate rest promised to all believers, resurrection life in the new heaven and the new earth. Before I pray, let me give you three questions to think about this week. Number one, how can you do a better job of honoring the Lord's Day? Number two, of the four things mentioned, where do you need to devote more of your time and focus? And number three, man, this is so important. How are you preparing for and previewing glory with the local church? How are you preparing with this body for glory? How are you helping other members of the church prepare for glory? And think about this. When we gather, how are we seeking to preview future glory by what we pray, sing, and hear together? And then how can we grow here? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that in Christ we can rest now and we have the hope of eternal rest to come. Father, I pray that you would make us aware of people in our life that are not resting in Jesus, that are looking to the world, that are looking to their bank account or their job or even their family for satisfaction and meaning. And I pray, Father, that you would give us opportunity and boldness to proclaim to them Jesus Christ, in whom true and eternal rest is found. Father, I pray that you would renew our zeal for the local body, that when we come together, we would be well prepared to preview what is to come, but also to prepare well for what is to come. Father, make us aware of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are not preparing well, that are not faithfully gathering. Help us to reach out to them in love and in gentleness, but also in truth, and to say, hey, listen, you are missing out. We need you. We feel it when you're not here. Help us to address those brothers and sisters' work in their hearts to remind them of the importance of gathering every Lord's Day for your honor. We love you, King Jesus, and we pray all these things in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.